All right. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Mark Cuban. May have heard of him. Michael Jordan. May have heard of him. Walt Disney. Steve Jobs. Henry Ford. All of these guys, I'm going to tell you a little bit, just something real quick about each one of them, real quick. Mark Cuban got fired from his job while living in a three-bedroom apartment with five other guys. He had it rough there at the beginning there. I don't feel sorry for him. I'm just telling you. He had it rough. Michael Jordan did not make his high school varsity basketball team. That's funny. Walt Disney, he got fired and went bankrupt. He made out. Steve Jobs quit college. I'm not saying I recommend it, kids. I'm just saying he did it. He quit college and got fired from the company that he started. Apple. He started Apple, and they fired him. But then they brought him back. Henry Ford went bankrupt twice. Aren't we glad that he did not give up? Aren't we glad? Because we might still be riding horses. Who knows? But I'm thinking about the life of Jesus, and I'm just thinking about how he, what a rough start that he had along with Mary and Joseph. I mean, think about the start that they had. Mary has to tell Joseph that she's with child and it's not his, but she's still a virgin. That's a rough start. Can you imagine Mary herself? You're with child. No, I'm not. And she has to try and filter through all of that kind of stuff. And then Joseph's reaction was to divorce her. I mean, can you imagine that, telling your soon-to-be husband that you're with child, that you've never been with a man, and that it's the Holy Spirit's. And he's out of there. Oh, yeah, okay, I've heard some things in my life, but wow, that takes it. So he's like, I'm out of here. I'm going to divorce her. And then can you imagine the gossip that Mary must have had to deal with? The gossip that as she starts to show in, who's the father? Well, it's a long story, but it goes something like this. Right? So you're saying you cheated. I mean, the gossip that would have, I mean, think about what she would have had to deal with. Now remember, when she first found out that she was pregnant, she ended up leaving town for 3 months. That's smart. Exactly. She went to Elizabeth, her relative's house, and stayed there for about 3 months. You can imagine maybe why. And then can you imagine traveling over 80 miles on a horse or a donkey while you're nearly 9 months pregnant? Us guys can't, but we can imagine traveling with one. Oh, yeah, Addie's like, get you, miss. I'm just saying, it would have been so hard for those ladies. Have to stop every few minutes and go to the bathroom and all that stuff that happens. That's rough. And then when you get there, don't you know Joseph had to hear it? What do you mean there's no room for us? Didn't you use Travelocity or something? Couldn't you know we were coming here? And you can imagine what getting there and there's no room. And then you can imagine we're going to have God's son in a what? That's right. That's all we could find was a stable. Can you imagine them getting on their knees maybe and saying, God, we're so sorry. Mary saying, God, I'm so sorry that you chose Joseph and he couldn't get this right. That we're going to have your son in a stable where it's not sanitary. Now we're going to have to put him in a manger. Come on. What's going on around here? And then who can forget the story of the wise men? Well, we're going to go over that in case you did forget. Or maybe you've never even heard the story of the wise men. But we're going to go over that in Matthew 2. And we're going to look at this the first two verses of that, which says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now, how many wise men were there? Everybody thinks there was three. It doesn't say. There was three gifts is why we gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which I saw a meme this past week. I should not repeat it because it's so cheesy. It said that there's gold and frankincense. And wait, there's myrrh. See, I mean, it's terrible. That's terrible. I should be in trouble for that joke. But I still told it anyway. So can you imagine? So we get this misconception that there was three wise men. What never says that? It just says that wise men from the east came. Just because there were three gifts doesn't mean there wasn't a bunch of wise men. Because the gifts were quite honestly expensive. Hey, let's go in halvesies for this gift for the newborn king here. Let's go in. So we don't know how many wise men there were. So we've already learned something. We've already learned something. Maybe you already knew that because you're smarty pants. But we also know that they have these gifts, and then they're going to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem has this incredible long history of wonderful things coming from it, quite honestly. And so one of the things is Jacob ended up bearing Rachel, and they made that an incredible thing. If you remember, Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. And they were sisters. And if you remember, Leah was, anybody remember? Yeah. Weak-eyed. Yeah, see, this girl remembers it. Weak-eyed, ugly. Uglier than her sister anyway. And that's not the one she planned on getting. So Rachel was his favorite wife, and she ended up dying in childbirth with Benjamin, and they end up burying her body there around Bethlehem. Then there was Ruth. And if you've ever heard of Ruth, she ended up marrying Boaz and lived with Boaz there in Bethlehem. It's a great book in the Bible. Some people I can tell, that's a book? Yeah, it's a book in the Bible. You read it, it's short, especially for men. It's a short book of the Bible. You really like it. It's really cool. And so then also it's most widely known as the city of David, because that's where David was king. And so Bethlehem has this great, big, long history to it. And in those days, people were very familiar with the stars. They used the stars like we use GPS. They used the stars, and they were used to looking at the stars, and they used it for fortune telling, for direction, for destinies, all kinds of things. They used the stars a lot. So they were very familiar with the stars. But it's believed that the wise men were astrologers. So they knew the stars very, very well. And so when this star shows up that's out of the ordinary, they would have noticed it immediately. So the wise men come in, they notice that this star is different, and they start getting involved with this. Now, some people don't, you know, some people have a hard time believing what the Bible says. And so God went to all kinds of extremes, and there's Jewish historians, there's Roman historians, some of Suetonius, Josephus, Tacitus, all came up and they talked about expecting a ruler that was to come from Judea. They talked about it. And what's great about that is that they did not believe in Jesus. But they discussed it in their history. So it proves that Jesus was a man. It proves that these things were expected to happen, and all of a sudden it happens. There's this expectation because there had not been a prophet speaking to the people in over 400 years. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus on the scene. Well, it starts with John the Baptist. And Jesus comes onto the scene in the middle of people finally expecting something, some kind of hope, because they just have been without for so long. And so the wise men come in, and they see this star, and they're excited about it, and they want to go see what this star is about. They know that it has to do with the ruler that's coming in. And verse 3-9 says this: When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." Now, Herod was half Jew and half Edomite. And so he wasn't fully Jew, but he was a believer. And actually, he's a pretty impressive man. If all you know from Herod is what we read here in this Matthew chapter 2, you might miss out on some things that he did very well. He was known to be a builder. He actually built the temple in Jerusalem. And when he could be very, very generous. And there was times whenever that they were having tough times, he was known to cancel taxes during difficult times. Man, that sounds good to me. Yeah. It's pretty difficult right now. And he cancels the taxes. And then there's a great famine of 25 BC. And during that famine, he melted down his own gold plates so that he could feed the starving people. And he bought corn for them. Well, that's not the Herod I learned about in Sunday school. Well, it gets better. Actually, it gets worse. Because he's also known for some other bad things, right? He had some flaws. He was insanely jealous and suspicious. And he had this kind of a paranoid schizophrenic thing going on later in his life. And I don't know if you all know what that's kind of like, but it's kind of crazy. My dad had Alzheimer's. Or he had dementia and all kinds of things going on with him. And I remember in the evening of him, especially in the evenings, they called it sundowners, when he would get paranoid about everything. I mean, everything. My daughter brought him home his favorite unsweet tea. We were in the kitchen. I'll never forget it. We were in the kitchen, and she said, "Papa, I brought you home a unsweet tea." Well, he was at the sundowner period. So he took it, and he just looked at her, and he dumped it right in the sink. She was like, "Papa, I spent $1 on that tea." Right? And just all of a sudden, he would just turn like this. Well, can you imagine a king being like that? So King Herod, all of a sudden, he gets this in his mind. And any time that someone threatened his power or his rule, he eliminated them. He started with his wife and then eliminated his mother-in-law. Someone said that's a good start. Oh, that's going to be good on radio. Yeah. Someone said that's a good start. Yeah. My mother-in-law's back there. Don't get any ideas, James. I'll tell you what. And so he eliminated them. Then he eliminated his eldest son and two more of his sons because he saw them as a threat to his power. I mean, that's what happened to him. And that's why all of a sudden he just becomes this crazy guy. And so Augustus, the Roman emperor at the time, said it was more dangerous to be his son than one of his pigs. It was more dangerous to be that than one of his pigs. So you kind of see how all of a sudden, you know, he had some good parts to him, but then it got overtaken by the very negative things that he was willing to do to keep a hold of his power. So then in verse 10 to 12, it says this: "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So Jesus is a child by this time, and so which is different than a baby. And so can you imagine being Mary and Joseph, and all of a sudden these astrologers or wise men show up to your house, and when they see your child, they bow down and worship him? I think it'd be both confusing and confirming at the same time. I think that would be kind of just pretty crazy. And so they bring gifts with them of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And gold was actually a gift that was to be given to a king. So it's very symbolic of what's going on. All three of them also very expensive. So gold was a gift that would be given to the king. And this king was quite different than the other kings that they were expecting. This one would rule by love, not by force. And he would fight for our hearts, not from a throne, but a cross. That's quite a bit different, isn't it? He would fight for our hearts, not through force, but through a cross. It's quite a bit different. And then they brought in frankincense, which was a gift for a priest, and it was used in the temple sacrifices. And the Latin word is pontifex, which means bridge builder. And the only way you could be right with God back in the Old Testament was that you had to go through the priests, and they would make a sacrifice on your behalf that you brought in, and then you could be right with God. And I can also tell you that that's why Jesus was so, so upset with all the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because they were misrepresenting God and taking advantage of the people. And so this gift comes in as Jesus is just a child, of frankincense, that would come in and where it was a bridge between God and human beings, which required a sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus ended up being. He's our bridge for us to be okay with God. And now we don't have to go and make sacrifices. And then myrrh was used in anointing oil or in perfumes and colognes, but it was mostly used for a burial, as a burial spice. And so they would take a bunch of cloths and they would put spices all over it and then wrap the body so that as it decomposed, it wouldn't stink. And that was their custom, is to use myrrh. And so actually they're coming in and they're basically dedicating this to him. They don't even know that this has to do with his death and his burial. And so these gifts come in and there's purpose to all. It's like Jesus, it's like God knew what he was doing or something. I mean, he just keeps orchestrating this beautiful story. And then in verse 13 to 18, it says something like this. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that whole region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. I'm not really sure how wise these men were that come in and tell another king that a king has just been born that's going to take your place. I'm not sure if that was very wise or not. But there was a beautiful children's story that came out of this. And the story kind of goes something like this. Joseph is wakened in this dream, and God tells him, "You got to leave now." And he takes Mary and the baby Jesus, this child, and they got to leave in the middle of the night and start heading for Egypt because Herod has put this decree out that any male child 2 years old and under is to be killed. So all of Herod's soldiers are out looking for children that are 2 years old and under. Can you imagine you having a child that's not the Messiah, and because he's under 2 years old, they come in and they kill your child? This is usually the Herod that people think most about, is this one. But there became this beautiful children's story out of that. And it says that as Joseph and Mary are on the run at the night, they enter this cave. They find this cave because they need some rest. And they go into this cave, and it says that all of creation would have known that this is the Messiah, that this is Jesus, because God made and created everything. And the story goes that there's this spider, and this spider sees that Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus go into this cave, and he's just thinking, "What can I do to be of help?" He says, "I know what I'll do. I'll weave a web over the entrance of this cave so that we can give them some protection, like a door, and some warmth." And so this spider gets busy, and he weaves his web all over the entrance to this cave. But then as Herod's soldiers come through and his detachments of soldiers come through looking for the child, they come to this cave, and all of a sudden they look there, and the leader of the regiment looks at the cave, and he goes, there's a spider web there that's been untouched. He says, obviously there hasn't been nobody in there. And they take the detachment, and they leave, saving Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus. And they say that that's where we get tinsel from, where we put on our trees, was because of that story of the spider web. And for the, I mean, it's obviously it's a children's story, but I just think it's beautiful. I just think, how cool is that? I could never come up with an idea for tinsel. I say, I have no idea. I just think someone was drunk and just started throwing stuff everywhere and getting it on the tree. I don't know. I just try to think, how could that? But what a beautiful story that is. That may end up being some story that you tell your kids. Who knows? Or your kids will tell you because they remembered it. And so in closing here, I just want to say that I feel like it turned out pretty good for Mark Cuban. Even though it started off pretty bad for him, it turned out pretty good, didn't it? You know why? Because he didn't give up. I don't think any of those people are professing Christians, but the story is still the same, that they didn't give up. Michael Jordan never gave up. He says that he used that experience in his life to push harder, and he played harder, and he played practiced harder, and he became one of the greatest known basketball players ever to live. And then you have Walt Disney, who's fired and went bankrupt. Well, I think he's done pretty good since. Well, I don't know now because he was frozen or something. I don't know. He's gone, he's dead, but they froze his body or something. He's waiting for the cure. Steve Jobs, fired from his own company. He came back and he made it. What about Henry Ford? Went bankrupt twice. He said, I ain't letting a little thing like two bankruptcies stop me. Imagine his wife, give it up already. Good Lord. Until all of a sudden he's riding around the Model T. She's like, can I have a ride? Nope. You may not. And so here we have that these wonderful things ended up happening. And I think it turned out pretty good for our Lord and Savior Jesus. From the time he was born, he was trying to be killed. From the time he was born, things kept going, it seemed like going worse, bad to worse. And I'm telling you, it turned out pretty darn good for us. Every step of the way, God took care of everything. I mean, think about Mary. How am I supposed to believe this? An angel. An angel will do it. It would do it for me. Then Joseph, he wants to divorce me. Now what, Lord? He has a vision. And an angel speaks to him in the vision. He says, okay, I'm going to take her. And step after step after step, God just continues to make sure that his will is done, and that even if it doesn't go the way we think it should, he continues to make sure that his will is done. I mean, think about Elizabeth. She goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. And what happens as soon as she gets there? She's filled with the Holy Spirit, and Elizabeth speaks to this 13, 14-year-old girl when she was probably like 70 or 80 years old and talking to her about the Lord. Then they go dedicate the baby at the temple, and all of a sudden there's this man who says, God told me that I would see his redemption before I died. And he takes the baby in his hands and tells Mary and Joseph about the destiny of this child. And then Anna the prophetess comes after that, and she speaks a word over the child. And you know that they have to just keep thinking, man, remember all the words that were spoken over this child. Remember all the words that were spoken over us. And I say the same thing. Remember all the words that were spoken over us. We win. We win in the end because he will see it all the way through to the end. And believe me, even if I've tried to screw it up many times, and every time I get before God and I just go, I'm never going to get this right. And he goes, James, you're not powerful enough to screw up my will. I was like, challenge accepted. It always goes worse for me when I do that. But God comes through and he goes, I'm going to get you there one way or another. And it's usually bricks for me. Pow. Oh, man. What's going on, God? Why do you hate me? He's going, no, I got you. I got you. I'm going to get you where I want you to be. I'm going to get you where I want you to be, and it's going to be okay. And the more that I just settle into that and I just relax into that, it's amazing the peace that comes over you, even in the midst of everything. I told you about my transmission and my truck went out. I was so pumped. After 2 weeks of not having my truck, I went to get it, had the money, and they finished it all up. I was there for an hour and a half because they told me, it's going to be finished at this time. So I showed up. Woohoo! They're like, well, it's not ready, but you can wait. I was like, I don't have a ride. This is my ride, right? So I'm like, let's go. So they get it done finally an hour and a half later, jump in the truck. They said, let's test drive it. I was like, yeah! They start driving. That's the same noise that did when I gave it to you. I'm thinking something's wrong here. And so there was another vehicle on the lift that they needed to use to test my truck out, and I don't have my truck still. And I was like, Lord, Oh, man, I know you're giving me an opportunity, aren't you? Oh, I'm so glad that you're giving me this opportunity to walk home. It's just so wonderful. At least it's 80 degrees. It's hot. Right? And so I'm just like, Lord, you've got this. I don't know what's going to come of this, but I'm trusting in you. And it's just going to be okay. I don't know how, but I just know that God always comes through for me. And he's doing something in the middle of all of our chaotic lives. He's doing something if we'll just stop and just surrender to him. So much easier said right here than done out there. But we can trust him. We are still talking about these events thousands of years later. Like we believe him or something. And as we read these and we go, that's a beautiful verse. Yes, until you have to put it into practice. Then it's a terrible verse full of curses. But it's real. And the part we have to do is decide, is it real? Do I believe it? There's an abundance of evidence to me in my life that says it's real. I mean, I can't tell you how cool it is for me to have my whole family here. Plus some others that came along with them. I'm just, man, I'm so glad you guys are here. And you got to spend Christmas with us. What a beautiful, beautiful time together. I'm just thankful for every one of you. I'm thankful for anyone that calls, I can call family and journey. I'm thankful for the opportunities we get to live this life together. God has done everything he knows how to tell us how much he loves us. And it started with the birth of a baby in a stable in a manger. It's pretty humbling to me. I'm going to close on that. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to get to know you better and better each day. And Lord, when things don't go our way, it's difficult sometimes to trust that you're in control and that you see what's going on in our lives. So Lord, I pray right now that we could make a decision in our heart that we're going to follow you no matter what comes our way, and that we're going to trust you even if things look grim. Lord, we specifically pray for those who are struggling during this holiday season to find hope, to find joy, and that they would finally get to the end of themselves and find you. So we right now just thank you for your son, Jesus. And we give you all the glory for what you accomplished through his life. And we look forward to the benefits of that, of spending eternity with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.